Good evening and welcome to our midweek service here at Heritage Baptist Church. We're certainly honored that you have joined with us tonight, and certainly it's our prayer and desire that the message this evening might be a blessing and encouragement and a help to each one and your own personal growth, development, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're beginning a new series of messages. We're going to be going through the Gospel of John together for the next couple of months. And so I hope that you'll plan to join with us each week as we'll be going through this very important gospel record that is given to us in the Scriptures. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. As we begin tonight with an introduction, let me just say that according to tradition, the Apostle John, sometime after the Apostle Paul was beheaded in the city of Rome in 68 AD, the Apostle John left Jerusalem. He moved to the city of Ephesus, where he began to minister in the church that the Apostle Paul had actually started during his second missionary journey. The Roman Emperor Domitian, in 81 AD, began a second wave of persecution against the Christians. During that period of persecution, a law was drafted by the Roman Empire. And that law said this. It said that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. In other words, you either had to take a stand for Christ or you had to totally deny him. There was no middle ground. No middle ground. Well, in 95 AD, the Apostle John was arrested by the Roman Empire there in the city of Ephesus. And since he would not renounce his faith in Jesus Christ, he would not deny the Lord and the Savior whom he loved, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We find that stated for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse number 9. And there, while on the island of Patmos, he received that great revelation about things that are yet to come. And it's recorded for us there in the last book of our Bible. However, just a short time, about 1 year after the Apostle Paul was exiled to Patmos, Domitian in 96 AD was assassinated, and John was released from exile. He returned to the city of Ephesus and continued to minister there until he died. In fact, according to what we know from church history, the Apostle John is the only disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who actually died of old age. All of the others died a martyr's death. And it's believed that it was during that time, though, while he was there in the latter years of his life, ministering in the city of Ephesus, that John wrote, as he was moved and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he wrote this gospel that we're going to be looking at for the next couple of months. And we need to remember that when we open up our Bible to the New Testament, immediately we find that there are four gospel records. There are four gospel records, but we also need to remember that these four gospel records are divided into two parts. First of all, there is what is called the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels. This would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic, it's actually a compound word. It's made up of two parts. The first part, syn, it actually means together or alike. And the second part, optic, obviously we know what that one is, has to do with the ability to see. It means to see, to understand. And so when we talk about synoptic gospels, it simply means gospels that see alike. Or they see together. In other words, these synoptic gospels, we find that they present much of the same material in order to show that the Lord Jesus was a real, literal, historical figure who walked the pages of history. In fact, I like what one writer has said. When he referred to history, he broke it down, and he said that history was actually his story. It's his story, because all of history is moving to the culmination when King Jesus is going to rule and reign over all the nations of the world. However, in these synoptic gospels, there are some differences that we need to remember. Even though they see things alike, they see things together, much of the same information is there. Yet there are some key differences that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that those synoptic gospels were written to different audiences. For example, Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the audience was the Jewish nation. The Gospel of Mark, the audience that was being addressed was the Romans. And in the Gospel of Luke, the audience that he had in mind were the Greeks. And so there were differences in audiences. But not only that, there was also a difference in the presentation. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the foretold Messiah. That's why in Matthew's Gospel, he emphasizes the word fulfilled. Fulfilled. In fact, it's used 16 times in Matthew's gospel. And it's used to show how that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah. In the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the lowly servant. And when a servant is given a command, we understand this. When a servant is given a command, obedience without delay is expected. And therefore, Mark, in his gospel, he shows how that Jesus Christ was obedient to the will of God. In fact, we find the word straightway is used throughout this gospel some 19 times, and it simply means immediately. In other words, Jesus Christ did not procrastinate, but he was always quick to do the will of his Father. The Gospel of Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man. The perfect man. That's why he uses the phrase Son of Man. It's found 26 times. And it's because he is emphasizing the complete and the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, as we've already said, these three synoptic gospels give us a picture of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. But then we come to the final gospel. We come to the final gospel, the Gospel of John. Instead of being historical, this gospel is more spiritual in its nature. Therefore, F.B. Meyer was right when he said this concerning the Gospel of John. He said, "This is the eagle gospel. It soars into the heavens with a steady wing and a searching gaze." A.T. Robertson was also right when he said this concerning the Gospel of John. He said, "John's gospel is supreme in its height and depth and reach of thought. The picture of Christ here given is the one that has captured the mind and the heart of mankind." Certainly, this is a great book that we're beginning to study. Certainly, this is a book that has much great teaching that we need to understand. And so let's go to the opening verses of this book. Let's begin our introduction by noticing how the Lord Jesus Christ is actually introduced to us. Three things that we find in the opening verses of this gospel. Number one, we find the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Notice in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Now we know this word. You'll notice it is a capital W. And that's because this is a proper name. This word is actually another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. That point is made perfectly clear when we skip down and notice John chapter 1 verse 14, where it says that this word, notice it, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It also should be noted here that the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is not a word. In other words, he is not one of many words that God has given. Rather, he and he alone is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And this is certainly made clear to us even more so when we go to the book of Revelation and we read John's account of the second coming of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, down to verse number 13, John said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called," notice it here, "his name is called the Word of God." The Word of God. So when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things I want us to notice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice, letter A, that he is eternal. He is eternal. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And verse 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God." Now, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus had a beginning. The Word was, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have read after those who are. And they have said that this Word was, it's in the imperfect tense. In other words, it signifies an action of the past that continues into the present. The bottom line is simply this. Even though the Lord Jesus was physically born in the city of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, that was not the beginning of his existence. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus could truthfully say later on in John chapter 8, verse 58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I like that name, I am. Because you know what that shows us? That shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the eternal present tense. No matter where you look in history, he's there in the present. He's in the present. Eternal present tense, letter B. Not only was the Lord Jesus eternal, letter B, he is connected. He is connected. In verse number 1, the Word was with God. The Word was with God in the unknowable ages of eternity past. Not only was the Lord Jesus there, but he was there with God the Father. In fact, the Lord Jesus mentions this very thing in his high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse number 5, the Lord Jesus prayed, and here's what he said. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He is eternal. He is connected. Letter C, he is God. He is God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Word was God." In other words, the Word that we find mentioned here, actually it comes from the Greek word. It comes from the Greek word logos. And it means to speak. It refers to speech. It refers to reasoning. It refers to explanation. In other words, a logos is the visible expression of an invisible thought. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He is the perfect expression of who God is. He is the perfect expression of the invisible God who no man can see. And yet Jesus Christ is the visible expression of him because he is God. He is God. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said to him, "If you've seen me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen the Father." And so we see, first of all, We see the wonderful truth concerning the person of Christ. But then I want you to notice number two. I want us to notice the power of Christ. The power of Christ. The psalmist, in Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Now, certainly the meaning to that is clear. It simply means that on the morning of creation, God himself spoke. And when he spoke, everything that is came into being from nothing. He created everything. Everything came into existence. But here in our text, we find that it was the Word. It was the Lord Jesus who was the voice of God that was heard in the creation. Notice it in John chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says concerning the Word, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Aren't you glad to know? Aren't you glad to know that the local university has it all wrong? You are not an accident of nature. You are not a random thing that just sort of so happened. But rather, you are a creation by God himself. And it is God who has implanted in you the life that you have. And so all things, including you, including me, were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, also gave a very clear testimony to this point. He declared the power of the Lord Jesus by declaring that he is two things. First of all, he is, letter A, he is the creator. He is the creator. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, "God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, the Word of God. By the power of God, the Word of God spoke and all things came into being according to his plan, according to his purpose. Notice we also find the same idea in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 where the Apostle Paul says concerning Jesus Christ, he said, "By him," talking about Christ, "by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, his mighty power is seen in the fact that he is the creator, but that's not all. Notice letter B. His mighty power is also seen in the fact that he is the sustainer. He is the sustainer. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 17, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said this, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." In other words, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who holds every atom together. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps the stars in their proper place. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps the planets in their proper orbits. Someone has well said that the Lord Jesus is the glue of the galaxies, and that is absolutely right. That is absolutely right. Jesus Christ created all things, but that's not all. With his mighty power, he holds all things together. And so we see the person of Christ. We see the power of Christ. But there's an important question that is raised here that we ought to consider. And the important question that I would like to mention here is simply this. Why would the Creator humble himself and become a part of his creation? Why would he do that? And that brings us, Roman numeral 3, to the purpose of Christ. The purpose of Christ. As we consider the purpose of Christ, two key points that I want us to notice. First of all, letter A, there is a delightful truth. There is a delightful truth. And that delightful truth, it's stated for us in John chapter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we know that on the sixth day of the creation, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That phrase in our text, "in him was life," certainly it applies to the creation of man. The air that we breathe, the life that is breathed into us, that comes from God. That comes from God. But we need to understand that that phrase, "in him was life," it has a dual meaning. There's another meaning. You see, not only do we have physical life, not only does this phrase point back to our creation, but it also points forward to our salvation. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse number 31, that these are written, talking about the things that we find in this Gospel of John that we're going to be studying together. These are written. Well, why are they written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life. How? Through his name. That is why, as we're going to see later on in our study, the Lord Jesus even declared himself as the bread of life. You find that in John chapter 6, verse 33, verse 35, and verse 48. And when we receive that spiritual life, when we receive that spiritual life which Jesus Christ offers to us, then we find that, number two, in Jesus Christ is light. In him there is light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, here's what the Lord Jesus said. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the delightful truth, is it not? That is the delightful truth, that in Jesus Christ there is life. And in Jesus Christ there is light. But now we need to look at the other side of the coin. Not only do we see a delightful truth, but we also see a distressing truth. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Did you see that? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives to us the light of knowledge so that we can begin to comprehend the glory of our God. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came into this world of spiritual darkness as the light that would cause men who are blinded by Satan, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, this light would come into the world and it would cause those who are blinded by Satan to be able to see, to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. And therefore, our text says in verse number 5, "The light shineth in darkness, and here's the distressing truth, the darkness comprehended it not." You see, the distressing truth is, even though God's light has come into this world of spiritual darkness, the natural man will not comprehend it. The natural man will not see it. And the reason is clearly stated. The reason is clearly stated. It's not because of an inability, but rather it's simply because of the fact he hates what the light reveals. Notice it in John chapter 3, verse 19 to verse 20. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil Here it is. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Therefore the Lord Jesus admonished people in John chapter 12, verse 36. Here's the admonition that he gave. While you have light. In other words, as long as the light of God's truth is being made known to you, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. I read about a farmer who took his son out to the chicken house. There in the chicken house, the farmer told his son, said, "Boy, Mama wants to have chicken for dinner tonight, so you know what we have to do." And so the farmer reached down, he grabbed a chicken by the head and with one hand, and with the other hand he took an axe and he cut the head off of that chicken. And if you've ever seen this done, you realize that the body of the chicken falls to the ground, and immediately, because of the nervous reflexes, it begins to run around. And of course, the little boy had never seen that happen before. And so when all of that begins going on, the little boy said to his dad with eyes wide with amazement, he said, "Wow, Daddy, look at that. That chicken is dead, and he doesn't even know it." Well, I tell you that story simply because of the fact that perfectly describes the unsaved man. You see, an unsaved man is dead according to the Scriptures. They are dead in their trespasses and in their sin. And they're headed for eternal destruction. And the sad thing is, they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world, my friend. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to be a light. He came into the world to be a light, to point men to the truth so that they might receive life. And as they receive life, then they might continue to walk in the light of God's glory. That was God's purpose for coming into the world. And by the way, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been called to that same purpose. That's why the Lord Jesus said to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world." You see, it is our job. It is our job to shine as lights. Our job is to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and not glorify us, but they'll glorify our Father in heaven by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening to us this evening, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to please consider the fact that when you truly look at yourself, not in the darkness of your own imagination, but when you look at yourself in the light of God's holy word, you will find that you have sinned against God. You have offended God's holiness. And I trust that you would repent of that, that you would receive the salvation that God so graciously offers to you because of the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ died, that you might have the gift of life. And if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you tonight. Let's determine that by God's grace, we're going to be a light that shines clear, a light that shines bright, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point other people to our precious Savior.